welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer. Got a great show tonight, folks. Hopefully everyone had a great weekend, and some of us actually had the day off. I know my guest didn't because he's knee-deep in it, one of the perennial college basketball coaches in Philadelphia and a national reputation, Pat Chambers. Super excited to have Pat on the show. But before we get with Pat, let's begin our hour in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as Pat and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Folks, Pat Chambers, phenomenal human being, great coach. We'll talk about his journey, but just I got to know Pat at Villanova a number of years ago, and we're always judging, and I didn't really know Pat well, certainly in his early part of his Villanova career with Jay Wright, but I would see him every Sunday night with his, I think, then-girlfriend at the time. I don't even think it was his wife at church, maybe, but it was early in those years. And it was inspiring because I knew he was part of a very high-profile program, and they were having great success at Villanova. But here's a guy that just – you know, you could tell early on when you meet this guy that faith is really important to him. And I know a lot of listeners out there, I know a lot of my listeners were super excited that Pat had a chance to come on. Crazy busy. And I just can't thank him enough for, you know, he's at LaSalle University right now. We'll get into his bio in a second. But just, you know, middle of a Monday of a work week, and he's setting the time to come into the station and talk about the Lord and his faith journey. Tommy Moore, can't thank you enough for your sponsorship for today's program. Please know how much I appreciate you. Pat Chambers is currently an assistant coach at LaSalle University, spent 11 years in his career at two different stints, first at BU as the head coach for 2 years, becoming the fastest coach in program history to earn a conference championship en route to the first tournament, NCAA tournament berth in more than a decade. Pretty heady company there because I know Rick Pitino had started out there and Mike Jarvis, I think, started out
Rick
there
Pitino,
too.
Rick Pitino, Mike Jarvis.
Yeah, so definitely heady company there. And then went on from BU, from the Terriers, went up to Penn State, had a phenomenal run there. 9 seasons as the head coach, and then one of the things, on the precipice of a record-setting year, you know, and you know, nationally ranked at one point top 10, and does a COVID hit, and you know, trying to reconcile that, I'm sure, you know, leaning on his faith as something like that happened, but has 190 wins, it's over 17 wins a year as a head coach in 11 seasons. And, you know, when you talk about Pat Chambers, the first thing people say is great human being. He's a great basketball coach and a better human being. And I'm super excited to have you on the show, Pat. So thanks for being here.
Buddy, it's great to be here.
Awesome.
It's great to see you, too. We have a lot of
mutual
friends.
No doubt. We know where the bodies are buried.
No
right?
question.
I think Murph's listening today, too. And
how you doing, Murph?
Pat is the husband of Courtney. Where did you meet Courtney, Pat?
Right here. Right. You hit it on the head. I was just about to become the third assistant. I was a Dobo, and we met somewhere in there. Great American Pub in Wayne.
Nice.
Can you imagine?
Alcohol and the Irish, right?
No question. It all fits. And the rest is history.
That's awesome. And then you got four beautiful kids, Grace, Ryan, Caitlin, and Patrick. Grace is your oldest, right?
Yeah. Who's with us in studio
today? No doubt, studying in there. You think there's, being a high-profile coach and a really kind of a career head coach, almost half your career's probably been as a head coach. You think your kids, and I ask my kids this too, you think there's a little bit of an added pressure to play sports, or is it just kind of something that, being the child of a basketball coach, you think they feel some pressure to kind of excel at sports?
It's very interesting. On the ride over here, I was saying that, I know you guys feel like you have to play basketball, specifically my son Ryan, who's, pretty talented. My daughter Grace is very good. She plays hard. That's not what I want.
Sure.
I want whatever is your heart's desire.
Sure.
So whatever moves you, whatever you're passionate about, please don't try to please dad or mom for that matter. If you love hockey, play hockey. If you don't love sports at all and you want to be in the theater, play the piano. I'm fine with that. Be an actor, be an actress. Whatever moves you to your passion, because I feel like every day I don't really work.
Sure.
Right? I get up and do what I love to do. And that's what I'm trying to instill in them. Real quick sidebar. So Grace is in studio right now working on her letter to Monsignor Chifo of St. Mary Magdalene, because she will be being confirmed on the 17th. There he is.
How funny is that?
I had coffee with him this morning.
That is awesome.
In media, Ocean City Coffee. Come to give you a little plug there, Ocean City.
There you go.
Better get a free coffee tomorrow. and then so Grace is in here tuning up her editing her confirmation letter to Monsignor Chifo.
That's awesome.
Isn't that kind of cool?
Awesome.
So it's kind of all tying in, because I just read it and I was like, look, we gotta punch some things up here.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's awesome. I know, having mentioned this on the show before, the importance, they say when a child, boy or girl, when their father is involved in the faith journey, going to Mass, they say if a father accompanies their kids to Mass, the kids are like 80% likely to have that faith formation and into adulthood, as opposed to just the mother alone. So it's just the fact that, I think, we'll talk about it later in the program, but you're a featured speaker at Man Up at Immaculata University. But just, seeing, having your kids see that such a big part of your identity, when you have, a quote unquote higher profile professional position, I think that goes a long way in terms of planting the seeds for their development.
And planting the seed is everything right now.
Absolutely.
If we don't do it now during these adolescent years, like, how are they going to know how to handle being let go?
No doubt.
How are they going to handle a physical ailment happening to you? How are you going to know when adversity really, really strikes? Where do we go?
Brother, I hear you.
Some people go to the bottle. Right?
Yeah, no
doubt. People go to drugs. Some people, whatever that addiction could be, that's where they might migrate to. And throughout my life, I've always gone back to the,
amen,
back to church, back to the Bible.
It's funny. I've been let go twice in my career, and I say to my kids all the time, when the darkest moments of your life hit, I tell them, hey, I fail you guys all week. 6 days on Sunday. I fail mom. Like, your faith, your relationship with Christ will never fail you. And I know my faith has gotten me through the darkest times when those things have happened, particularly in the volatility of coaching, because it's like, you get into those dark places where, you're not having success, or you lost this recruit, or, and the toll that takes on your family. But, I tell my kids, humans will fail, every day, all day, but God's undefeated and God never fails. Philly guy, and you talk about, your brother, your older brother. Did he produce the Mighty Max?
Tim, yes. Tim wrote, produced, and directed.
Wow.
The Mighty Max, which is the great story,
oh,
is the
awesome.
Hoosiers for Women,
yeah,
of Kathy Rush and all the great teams. Phil Martelli's wife was on that team.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yes.
Okay.
So a lot of great, great women, lady basketball players came out of Immaculata.
That's
awesome. A lot of great coaches.
Yeah. What was the connection there? I mean, he's a football guy, right? Was he captain of Penn, right?
He was football guy, you name it. He's got the resume, top 100, played in the NFL for a cup of coffee,
yep,
did a lot of great things, went out west. to see what he could do out there as far as Hollywood was concerned, writing, reading, directing, producing. He got onto the Miracle on Ice.
Yeah, great movie.
One of his football teammates was Gavin O'Connor. So they started to, you know, really collaborate on some things. And then I want to say my brother Joe, now I'm from the youngest of 12. Nine boys,
nuclear
three girls.
Nuclear family, right?
Nine boys, three girls. So my brother Joe was doing the printing and copying. My brothers have, brother Paul and Joe, have a printing company in Malvern, Chambers Printing and Chambers Group. And they were working with Immaculata. And somehow one thing led to another about this story and how they wanted to pitch this story. So I believe Joe contacted Tim and the rest.
What a great movie. That was awesome.
It's a phenomenal movie.
Awesome. I tell people all the time, I mean, Philly basketball, I had Steve Giavi on my show.
Love Steve. Months.
Phenomenal human being. Yeah. But we're talking about, Philly. New York gets, some pub about their basketball acumen, but Philly is just every bit as good. But women's basketball, holy mackerel, it really is the birthplace of women's basketball. I mean, you have Muffin McGraw, Kathy Rush, all of them. Gino.
No,
I mean,
there's no doubt.
I'll never forget. I was at I was a head coach at Millersville. This is probably 2003, and we're playing at Cheney. I think Cheney's the oldest historically black college in America. And I walk in, and we're looking at the trophy area and other Hall of Fame. And Vivian Stringer is took Cheney to the first ever Final Four for women.
Isn't that amazing?
Amazing. Cheney University.
John Cheney also coached
there. Yeah, well, amazing. They're two. I took a picture of it, sent it to everyone I could. At Cheney University, there at the same time was two Hall of Famers, John Cheney and Vivian Stringer.
Incredible.
But Philly basketball, I mean, Jim Foster, Cindy Anderson, like Kathy Rush, Muffet McGraw, like the litany, Gino, I mean, The litany of great women's coaches. It really is the birthplace of women's basketball.
Yeah, Renee Portland was on that team. Renee, she was a longtime coach at Penn State.
Yeah.
I mean, again, Phil Martelli's wife.
That's crazy.
I think her name's Judy. I mean, it's just
that's
you could
amazing.
Go on and on and on about women's basketball. And let's give some props to Coach Dillon at Villanova for just knocking off UConn.
Yeah, no doubt.
First,
they're 18-7, right?
Yeah, but first road win against UConn. UConn hasn't lost a Big East game.
Since like the 90s or something. No,
right? It was crazy.
Yeah.
Something like 10 years or something.
Yeah. I
and
know
Villanova women's team beat
that's
them.
Awesome.
How
that's
great
awesome.
Is that?
That's awesome. Pope John Paul always said, sports, there's nothing like sport to bring people to Christ. And he felt like the platform that we have in sport is such a natural platform to bring people to Christ. What are your thoughts about that?
It really depends on the leader.
Yeah.
I would like to say, and I know you did this, and I did it regardless. We were at a public institution. I felt like we brought Christ to our team. We prayed at pregame meal. We weren't at Villanova anymore.
Sure. No doubt. Yeah, where it was easy,
there was
right?
no Father
yeah.
Rob.
Yeah, no doubt.
There was no Father Peter.
Yeah.
Okay? And it was Penn State. And it was a little bit different.
Sure.
And not that that's a bad thing.
Sure.
So we prayed a pregame meal. I would read a scripture, or I would just take something that really captured me and tied it into Christ, or the Blessed Mother, or Holy Spirit, whatever was moving us at that point. And then as I progressed, I had each individual player either read a scripture or something that made an impact in their life pertaining to their faith. So I have pillars of excellence, and the number one pillar is faith. So we prayed a pregame meal, and then when you pray together, there's a whole different
dynamic.
The love in the room when you pray as men, all your assistants, all your players, and then they start to do the prayers.
Wow, that's power.
It's incredibly powerful. And then before a game, Our Father. After a game, Our Father. Win or lose, and we make sure that we know that's our foundation.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
And that's not always easy to do, especially in the heat of competition, right? I mean, I used to joke around. We think, the Mighty Max and the great movie, sports brings out the best in us, but sometimes it can bring out the worst in us too. And I look back at my 30 worst memories of coaching. And you're like, oh my gosh. And the challenge that you and I have is like, we're in a fishbowl, right? You don't, if you're a lawyer or, you know, a salesperson or, you know, you're working in your cubby or your even your corner office and you have those blunders, nobody really sees it.
Yeah.
I'm looking at the thing yesterday with Wisconsin and Michigan, right? It's like, you know, probably two really good guys that just, you know, lost restraint and get caught up in the heat of the moment. And, you know, unfortunately, there'll probably be consequences with that, you know, for those guys professionally. Talk about your upbringing. West Philadelphia. So where'd you grow up?
So my parents went to West Catholic.
Okay.
So I would say the top four in my family grew up down that way.
Gotcha.
Down in Philly. The middle group, I'll say 5 to 7 or 5 to 8 grew up in Swarthmore.
Okay.
And then the bottom half, St. Anastasia.
They were raised by wolves, yeah. And they fed for themselves, right?
No question. So the bottom half was St. Anastasia, right here in Newtown Square, not too far from where we are. Man, I wouldn't change anything.
That's awesome.
It was
12 kids. What was the age range?
My brother John, I am 51, and he's about to be 70.
How about that?
God love my mother. She's sitting right next to the big guy.
That's awesome. Yeah,
she's right there. She's right there.
That's impressive.
Because we're all kind of wired the same,
oh,
which is
gosh,
a little bit frightening.
And you said, what is it, 9 boys, 3 girls?
9 boys, 3 girls.
God bless the girls, too.
The
good
ladies.
Lord, they could write a book.
No, they could write a book, but they can hold their own. Let's just
put it
that
way. Question.
Don't mess with them.
Yeah. I say we go 2 boys and a girl, and I would say girls with brothers are just wired differently than girls that don't have them.
No, you're right about that.
I remember we lived in Rhode Island when I was coaching up there, and my daughter, you know, someone, she'd be like, you want to wrestle? You know, she'd go up to one of the neighbor kids and be like, hey, you want to wrestle? And the kid's like, yo, no thanks. Let's play with dolls. I was like, it's too funny. Obviously, a ton of faith in that family growing up, huh?
Absolutely. I can remember just Sunday nights, and I try to do it this day and age, which is very difficult to do, but I can remember back saying the rosary on Sunday evenings. And, you know, watching my parents go to Mass, us always tagging along, watching my dad go to daily Mass. My mom, she banged on those rosary beads. We banged on the beads like nobody's business. Because you figure we have 12 kids. Really, the woman didn't sleep.
No doubt.
Where is everybody?
Right? No doubt.
The door was a revolving door.
Sure.
People coming in and out. And, you know, you'd help her make the bed or whatever, and there's like 4 beads over here, there's 6 beads over here,
that's
there's
awesome.
8 beads over here, and you just knew she was banging, you know, saying the rosaries and so hard that everything just started breaking and
sure.
falling asleep.
No
and,
doubt.
So that's where, you know, the foundation started. And then going to Catholic school, St. Anastasia at the time, we still had nuns, and I thought that was really important for me as I was growing up, being in our Catholic faith, and but being into it, like really believing in it.
No doubt.
And I worry about others who don't, like, what are we just in the water out in the Atlantic and with
no anchor,
direction,
I'm
no
with
rudder?
You, yeah.
Like, at least my parents, and I feel good about this, I have such a good relationship with God. It's like, okay, when something goes wrong, he loves me regardless.
Absolutely, unconditionally.
It's unwavering. And you know, that was so important for me to recognize that at such a young age.
And let me tell you something. I feel my heart breaks when, you know, whether it's addiction or job loss or divorce or death, when people when they're not grounded in their faith. Like to your point, where do you go? Like, how do you overcome addiction of any kind without surrendering to God? I just, and to think you're going to be able to do any of this stuff on your own. I mean, I try and get to Mass daily and I, you know, not because I'm better than anybody. I need it. If I'm not getting fed, you know, daily, I'm a lost cause. I mean that when I say that. And it's just, it's a blessing. Let me ask you this, too. 12 kids, I always talk about the giftedness of faith, right? Because I'm one of 7, and of the 7, it's the whole gamut of devotion, right? It's like, I would like to think that, like, as flawed as I am and as sinful as I am, that my faith has never wavered, and it's gotten me through the darkest times. But I have siblings that I love very dearly that really just aren't, you know, wouldn't even, you know, today at 55 or 58, probably wouldn't even identify as Catholic. And is it, do you experience any of that, or is everybody kind of dialed in with
our family's pretty dialed in. We've stayed the course. Even during the toughest times for the Catholic Church, we felt like, okay, it's about our relationship with God.
No doubt.
So if you want to make it about a priest or somebody in your parish or something didn't go well, or we all have the excuses, or we can finger point any time we want. And what I'm saying is, it's not about that. It's about our relationship with the higher being, with the guy upstairs, who's really the one directing traffic here.
Absolutely.
And if you feel like a human being is going to trip you off your path, well, that's on you. Yeah. Then you're trying to control. You're trying to play God.
Yeah.
And when you realize you're not in control and you give up the steering wheel, then maybe, just maybe, that faith will come back.
Yep.
It'll start to blossom again. And then then the gratitude starts, and then the positive attitude starts, and then you start to see a shift in everything. Like you just said, you go to daily mass, and you're not boasting. You're just sharing, I go to daily mass. Well, if it's like, do you work out every day? If you work out every day and eat healthy every day, all right, so you're doing something physical, you're doing something emotional, and maybe you go to a counselor, or you do breathing, or you meditate,
sure.
Or go, yo. Okay, so now you're doing something for your mind and your brain. Why wouldn't you think you had to do that with your spirituality?
So true.
Like, that's a muscle, too. Like, we should be going. If you're not going to church every day, you're not putting in the work.
No doubt.
Or a few times. And there's other things. We can get to that later. Like, there's other things we can do, too. If you think just showing up at church on Sunday for 45 minutes to an hour is enough, it's not enough.
No way. I actually think, as you're talking about that, I think one of the things that is makes sports and spirituality such a good marriage is because the repetition component, you know, and I say to my kids sometimes you leave mass and you're like, man, either I was distracted and I didn't meet Christ there, but it's like working out. Some days you feel like you can run for hours. Some days you feel like you got a refrigerator on your back. Some days you feel like you can shoot all day long from anywhere on the court. Some days you can't hit the side of the barn, but it doesn't stop you. Preparation and commitment and even when, you know, even have to, it's not like you, great prepared athletes, it's not like they get up every morning like at on a scale of 1 to 10, hey man, I'm at a 10. You got to be able to put the price when you're operating at a 5 or a 6. You're coming, you know, you had a fight with your, you know, what, all the litany of things that happen in life. And I think I always feel like, you know, my sports background has given me kind of a toolbox to prepare, because there's days when, you know, I feel like I'm, you know, I can't see Christ through the trees, you know, but it doesn't stop me from trying to be present. And it's always not because he's not present. It's because I get caught up with the darkness in my own crap in my own life and that stuff. But I definitely feel like the marriage with sports and spirituality is definitely a natural fit. Talk about, you know, we're all products of our environments, and obviously your parents had a huge influence over your foundation. Who were any other of those early influences in terms of your spiritual development?
My brothers and sisters were amazing. I mean, my brother John thought about going into the priesthood. You saw him with his rosaries all the time. And it just filtered down. We all were daily rosary, confession, adoration. We were just, that's what we wanted. We were thirsty for more. Father Rob says, stay close to the vine. When you get off that vine, let me tell you, it gets shaky out there. And when you lose sight of what's important, which is our foundation of faith, It's scary.
It really is.
And again, because of my parents, because of my brothers and sisters, and we still talk about our faith. We have a group chat, small prayer group. It's myself and three brothers. We send each other scripture verses. We send each other anything that we feel like could motivate us that day.
That's awesome.
Because like you just said, we're not going to wake up every day 10 out of 10.
No doubt.
But you still got to show up.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Right, you're missing a day that maybe the Lord can make an impact. Maybe the Holy Spirit's directing you somewhere else. We gotta show up.
Absolutely.
The others would be my grade school coach, phenomenal human being. His son actually lives down the street here, St. John.
Is Coleman. He still around?
He's still around. His name's Tom Rare. His son down here is Tim. Just great family. But he had the faith. He was a holy man, and you could tell that this guy. Not only was a great coach for us, not only gave me the other seed to love the game of basketball and the passion for it, but he also had his priorities in order. So I would say him, and then my coach from Episcopal Academy, Dan Dougherty,
legend, yeah.
He was a St. Joe Hawk.
Yeah,
I mean he was a big time guy, and he had great faith. Him and his wife, I called her the Rune, Mary Ellen. Her maiden name was Rooney. Just an amazing woman. But that couple. So I was always surrounded.
You were blessed, yeah.
Fortunately, in my early years, to know how important my faith was.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
I know Coach Dougherty was a legend, and I know he's like you. There's not, the first thing people say about him. Great coach, but an even better human being.
100%.
And I feel bad. I think we grew up at such a good time, right? Where like the village was raising you, I feel, your kids are exposed to Catholic education, CYO, and that's awesome. But it's like, the sterility of kids today, there's such a, I guess for lack of a better word, sterility. And we had the luxury of being mentored by CYO. Here you are, and a crazy accomplished head coach yourself, and the first person outside your family you're referencing a CYO coach at St. Coleman's, like that's amazing, like that. And you worry if that hopefully they are still out there, and I know my sons at LaSalle High School had a lot of tremendous mentors, but like it just seemed like someone's father or you had a coach or the village was we were just. Not that it wasn't easy to screw up, but you had so many reinforcers, outside of the home that it was just it was such a great time to grow up and certainly to be Catholic, and I agree with you. I think the humanity of the faith. If there's not you're Catholic because what happened on the Last Supper, what happened on on Easter
on
Sunday,
on the cross,
yeah, on the cross, Good Friday, like that has nothing to do with the humanity. I was at Immaculate Conception in Jenkintown this morning for Mass, and the priest was he was awesome. He was talking about some priests view this as a job, not a vocation.
Mm.
Sometimes the higher they go up the food chain, they lose touch. You have to have status of being in the big thriving parish, And
yeah.
He talked about his time at one of the poorest parishes in Philadelphia was probably, he looked back on it 35 years later and he said it was like, he was being fed by his people as he was trying to feed them. And it was just a beautiful ceremony this morning. The pressure, I feel like pressure, I'm a little ahead of you with ages, but like, I don't know, for me, like early on, I used to kind of just, not that I took a passive approach to my parenthood and my faith, but, in the last 5 or 6 years, as society seems to be like chaotic, I've kind of gone like, it's helped me with my evangelization with my own kids. Like, hey,
sure.
These aren't normal things that we're seeing, in society. This isn't like a Christ-like humility. These are things that, and I feel like we're even though they're older, they still need it. But man, it's a daunting task raising kids today. And I don't know, just we have social media and the all the pressures that these kids are under. When we were growing up, I mean, it was, you really only had sports. you know, and now, and whether you were accomplished at it or not, it didn't really matter. It was just a way of socializing and forming friends and some of that stuff. But I think the pressure that these kids are under today is crazy.
No, I agree. And something we talk about with my daughter constantly and all our kids, really, we're missing the foundation of, we try, and she can attest to this, my daughter Grace, we try on Sundays to say the rosary. We try to say, hey, who do you want to pray for on your prayer list? All right, so why are we doing that? We're trying to keep the faith going, right? We're trying to give them the foundation that it's important, and we right now are blessed. Amen. We are blessed. Dad's healthy, mom's healthy, we're all healthy. We have a roof over our head, we have food in the refrigerator.
So true.
We're blessed. Okay, not only we're blessed, we get to go to St. Mary Magdalene and get a blue ribbon type education. You know, blue ribbon is supposed to be this, you know, great education.
Absolutely.
Right? So, you know, you're getting a great education. Some kids don't get that that opportunity to get great education. So we are going to be thankful and grateful for these opportunities because of the situation of where we are today. And let's not forget that. Now, social media, and I dealt with it with all my team,
sure,
my teams, and now I'm dealing with it with my teenage daughter. It's very challenging because that's the way they communicate today. That's the way, like, we didn't have cell phones,
no,
right? And nor, even if we did, I think we'd still be out.
No doubt.
It was such simpler times,
yeah,
back in the 80s and 90s and definitely the 70s. It was different. It was easier. It was simpler. We make it so complex today. But the way, and the pandemic has compounded the problem.
No doubt.
Now we want to be in our room. Now we want to play video games.
Isolation.
Now we want to be social media. Total isolation from the outside world. We can't even have a conversation because we shorthand all our text messages.
No doubt. We shorthand.
And it blows my mind. So we have to work at it. Parenting is just like coaching. We have to work at it.
Absolutely.
I had a great homily a couple Sundays ago. Like, yo, we got to coach our kids to want to go to church, to want to be here, to want to pray, to want to have good
Absolutely.
Faith. But you have to do it in a way that doesn't turn them off. We're like, whoa.
Yeah.
You know, chill, Dad.
No doubt.
You know, this is excessive.
You touched on it too, gratitude, right? Is there anything that resets your purpose, like gratitude? I know when I get like feeling sorry for myself or, you know, comparison's the thief of happiness, right?
So no always, question.
Hey, man, Pat Chambers, he's got the world, you know, licked, blah, blah. And then, you know, whatever. And then, but when you can hit the reset button with gratitude, man, there's nothing like it. It's just, it's my way of, that's the one thing that always brings me back to the feet of the cross. It's because, again, to your point, hey, and you could go on and on. I mean, clothes in your closet, cars that work, you know, a warm bed that you're not sharing with three siblings, you know, a meal that mom, you know, a phenomenal
my
meal.
My kids have their own room.
Yeah. How about that? How big?
I had three.
Yeah, no doubt.
Three in the bedroom. Are you kidding me?
We
all might be in the same bed.
We had two bunk beds and a trundle bed for the five boys.
There you go.
It was crazy. Folks, we're going to take a quick break. We're going to be back with Pat Chambers right after this quick announcement.
This is Linda Purcell. I listen to In His Sign Catholic Radio every chance I get. Kathleen convicts me with the words of our Lord. Kathleen lives in His love, and for me, just the opportunity to listen to her is my road to Emmaus. My heart is burning for our Lord Jesus. I am set on fire each time I tune in to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Why don't you give it a try, too?
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" as we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Hello and welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, along with basketball coach Pat Chambers. Pat, how many years were you at Villanova?
Five years.
Is that like just a special place or what? And I know...
Incredible.
Yeah.
Incredible place.
And not even from a sports, you know, obviously you were part of some tremendous teams, Final Four, all that stuff. But it's just, it's such a different place. And the kids there... They're just different. There's a moral compass. I had a chance 3 weeks ago. One of my former players got put back in the hall, got inducted into the Hall of Fame, and he asked me to give his presentation speech.
Wow, that's awesome.
It was awesome. And but just like, I mean, it's a special place. We were just talking at the break about Father Rob Hagen, the legend.
The best.
I mean, is there a guy that has more Christ-like humility than that guy?
No, I was just going to say he really comes from a space of humility.
Oh, my gosh. I mean, lawyer by trade. You know,
He didn't go in the priesthood until he was 31.
Yeah. And because of that, I think just your ability to go to him with life experiences, right? Whether it's relationship, temptation, you just feel like, what a blessing that Villanova has him. Father Peter's an amazing guy, too.
Yeah, I think the Augustinians overall are really, they do a nice job.
They do a great job. So man up, use this meetup. We have you're speaking there. What is that, March 19th?
Right? March 19th, Immaculata College.
Yeah, that's going to be awesome. I know I'm part of a men's group that meets at the Shrine at Chesterhove in Doylestown every Saturday, and I think we're going to go out there for the group. We're going to take the whole group out there. But talk about how you got involved with that, and it's a great, you know, great opportunity, but a great honor. And obviously they're not just bringing anybody in there. They could choose from a lot of people. But
yeah.
I think that's a credit to you and you living the faith and trying to bring other people with you. Talk about that opportunity that you have.
Incredible honor and a privilege to be on that stage with so many great, faithful, holy men.
Yeah.
As I said this morning, I met with Monsignor Chifo to kind of map out some things,
sure.
talk some things through. But Eustace Mita is a 2022 prophet, if I could say, as well. Mm. He brought this prayer group together. There's close to 80 to 90 men every Friday morning from 7:30 to 8:30, and we're all on there. Again, hungry for the word, thirsty for the word, looking to better ourselves. He calls it the rescue mission. And when he called me and asked me, as a matter of fact, how I found out I was being invited, Monsignor Chifo was a Sunday mass, and during his gospel, he's like, "And you're going to be at the man up." I'm sitting in the pew with my kids. I'm like, what? So it was totally
nothing like Catholic extortion.
Yeah,
right there.
No question. Like, you can't say no. Just told the whole congregation.
That's awesome.
But I want to take I want to share a story. So obviously, I go through a traumatic event. You've been let go twice.
Yeah.
I've been let go in a really difficult way.
Sure.
Because that's not who we are. That's not our heart. We don't have hardened hearts.
No doubt.
We have hearts filled with compassion and joy and gratitude and care and love. And that's why we coach.
Amen.
We never coached for the money. We coach because people like the Tom Rares, the Dan Doherty's, the Herb McGee's, they impacted us in such a way that as we got older, you know what, we need to do that for the next guy.
Sure.
Or
pay
for the
forward.
Next, yes, pay it forward the next generation. So I get let go, and you go through so many emotions that you and I could just absolutely share. just disbelief. I can't believe they're saying this about me. I mean, what happened? And then you go into anger and bitter and revenge.
Five stages of loss, right?
Yeah. And I don't even know them. And I'm just giving you what I felt.
Definitely.
I guess I'm saying some of them. Yeah. And anyway, so my brother Tim says, hey, you remember Eustace Meade? I'm like, yes, of course. We're having a retreat at Villa Maria. Out here in Malvern, which is across the street from Immaculata. And he's like, I think you need to go. And I'm like, I'm not ready to see anybody. Literally, I'd just been let go two weeks prior to the retreat. And he goes, I think you need to go. So that's where my relationship with Eustace started to blossom. That whole 48 hours of adoration and prayer and confession, reconciliation, and just being around men that have... honestly, have had a lot more things done to them than being fired.
No doubt.
And to me, I was like, wow, this was an eye-opening experience. And that's when I really knew that, okay, the brook ran dry. I think that's Kings 17:7 with Elijah.
Yeah.
You know, time to move on, my man. And this is just how we had to do it because you're about to sign a long-term deal, unfortunately. So this is what we're going to do. And you said you wanted a closer relationship with God, so therefore, we have to strip you down, and we got to build you back up.
Amen.
And it was.
But that look at the trust there and the surrender, brother. Like that's like that
so
does,
hard though.
Oh, no doubt. No trust.
As
me.
You as yeah. you know,
yeah.
And some people listening definitely know it's hard. But if you can trust, like you just said, Joe, if you can trust, and then if you have great people around you, man, I was cocooned by my brothers and sisters, my wife and children.
That's awesome.
They were not going to let me fail.
That is awesome.
They had a lifeboat, a life jacket, a life preserver. They
awesome.
Had everything surrounding me, along with the rosaries, along with, I mean, trust me, we said rosaries together. We said decades of rosaries. We went to church together. We did it all. We'd sit in a small condo in Florida and watch Mass during the pandemic together.
Sure.
I mean, it was just, no, you're going to succeed. We're going to get through this, along with him, of course,
sure.
along with him. But that's where Eustace Meade came in, that retreat. And then I'm on the prayer group. And then he, you know, I don't know if you've ever been on the Friday morning prayer group, but he'll call on you every now and then. So a lot of that gave me, I'm like, all right, I need to be prepared now for Friday morning prayer group. And I, you know, 1 year later, I went to the retreat again. And I was a different man. There was purification.
Amen.
There was pure, absolute purification. There was a transformation as a man and as a Christian and as a Catholic of what was important. And maybe I was going through the motions up at Penn State. Maybe I lost sight of, is it all about winning?
Sure. And that's easy to do. That's easy to do because you know what? When you're getting judged by, you know, that column, right? The left column as opposed to the right column.
Yeah.
It's easy to do, and it's easy to get lost in yourself, and it's easy to lose perspective. And I'm looking at you here, coming here, and again, I'm overwhelmed. I truly am overwhelmed, and I don't say this lightly. You know, people have no idea the grind of this season. And football at least has the pace of, okay, it's one day a week. There's your sim routine Monday, sim routine Tuesday, crescendo on Saturday. You know, but basketball, I mean, you know, you're playing, you know, you're playing UMass, and then last Wednesday you're playing St. Louis at St. Louis, and it's, you know, flights, and it's, you know, and, you know, here you are, like, you know, you're in the middle of the season. You could have certainly, when I reached out to you, you know, with Dan, you know, got your number, reconnected with you again through Murph, you could have said, hey, Joe, crazy busy. You know, just to, you know, these 6 months, you know how it is, blah, blah, blah. Love to come on in May, June, sometime there. But you didn't. And here you are, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, what a blessing it was for your own kids. You know, because there's certainly an intensity being an assistant. But here you are. You're a climber, right? How old were you when you got to BU?
Oh, wow. BU was 38, 39,
yeah,
something
so
like that.
You're
I'm
you know,
younger,
yeah,
for
you're
sure.
younger, and
yeah,
you know, great two-year run, and but like, here you are, your daughter's with you. You obviously picked her up. If you're a Penn State or even BU as the head coach, not only is this not happening, this hour of you know evangelization, but like, you're certainly not saying, hey, you know, Grace, let me, I'm going to pick you up and we'll take it, you know, we'll take it. They have desks there and, you know, they have computers and, you know, you'll have some quiet time to work on your confirmation letter. Like that, like, and I look back at those years for me, and it wasn't really the time spent as it was, like, even when you're home, you're not present.
Yeah.
You know, like, I look, and it was years of that. Like, I mean, kids were afraid to talk. It was like eggshells, right? You know, you had a bad loss on Saturday, or, you know, then you go into your room and you hide, you know, pre-COVID, I was hiding right after those bad losses.
No doubt.
You know? And then, you know, getting up at 5 a.m. so I'd go to Dunkin' Donuts so I didn't have to see somebody at 6:30 after a loss. But then I look back at years of not being present for my own kids and my wife. And it still bothers me to this day that, like, that, you know, they endured that. You know, and I know I lost perspective, and I, you know, it's the St. Paul getting thrown from the horse, right? You know,
there's no doubt.
You're thinking there, and but what a blessing it is for your kids, you know, to have you at this sweet spot, you know, in their, Grace is in seventh grade, you know, you're in that sweet spot where you'll never get this time back. I do want to talk about one thing with Penn State, so. You know, and all of us were rooting for you, and here you are. You have, you know, the seed. You know, one of the analogies I use with coaching is, you know, water in the bamboo, right? You know, it's an analogy. A lot of sports people, you water it, you don't see growth, and then when, you know, after, you know, sometimes years, it's exponential.
Yeah.
You know, so there, like, you are. You're,
what's the bamboo? Six or seven years or
yeah,
something?
Seven years.
Love that analogy. Yep.
Yeah. And then, you know, you have that great run. You're 21-10. You know, you're ranked as high as 10th in the country.
Ninth
in the country. And with definitely a Philadelphia flavor there, I imagine.
No question.
And then the season, like it's one of those things like that, like, you know, I'm sure that was a testing of your faith. Like, man, Lord, I'm doing this the right way. I'm a good human being. I'm a devoted husband and father. And then, like, we got to cancel the tournament. It's like, I mean, like, talk about getting thrown from the horse, man. It's like, that had to be just incredibly dark time for you in those 5 to 6 weeks. Because people don't, hey, health, draft, I mean, you know, nothing's guaranteed. You know, there you are, you're at 20, when's the last time, you have to go back to Bruce Parkhill in probably 86.
And that was the Atlantic 10.
Yeah, no doubt. It wasn't the Big 10. Thank you.
Yeah.
So, but that's just, talk about that, you know, the 4 weeks thereafter where you found out that, you know, the tournament got canceled and how you were able to keep the team together, or what you had to say to the seniors at that point that just kind of came back. I know some of those kids came back for that year.
They all came back. I wasn't removed until October, late October. So it was really 9 and change.
I got you.
And we were going to be really, really good.
Sure.
It's a shame. But I'll take you back. You know, we bumped our toe a little bit, stubbed our toe a little bit at the end. We were just exhausted.
Sure.
Just a phenomenal season. Had so many firsts, won 8 in a row, 4 games on the road. They've never done that. Beat Iowa at the Palestra, sold out. Just a phenomenal,
I remember,
Frazier
that.
Ali type of.
Frank Dunphy, Philly guy.
Yeah, yeah. Penn. So, It was just amazing, and so we're doing a lot of great things, and we're reignited or rejuvenated, or we're just ready to go again, right? So now we're going into the Big Ten tournament, fired up. We're playing Indiana, who we should have beat twice. We only beat once, but it was a great game at their place. We're ready to just take them out, and we get the call.
Hmm.
So really difficult for me, but I remained optimistic that this wasn't going to, you know, hurt the NCAA tournament. That's not going to happen.
Sure.
You know, a lot of people don't know, when I first got to Penn State, the greatest scandal in sports history happened, the scandal with Jerry Sandusky. So
sure.
It was like, oh, there's no way we're going to bookend this. There's no way this they can do this, like, right? No way.
No,
there's
no
way, big guy.
No way,
right? I mean, this has been a long journey here.
No doubt.
I've been in the desert for 40 years, and I don't want to go back to Egypt. I don't want to go back. So, So anyway, I have to give that speech in front of my seniors. Literally, the whole team. Lamar Stevens is 7 points away from breaking the all-time scoring record. 7 points. He came back.
I remember.
Have to come back, and he did. And I love that kid, and our relationship is amazing. And man, I'll never forget what he did for us as a staff and us as a program. Put us really on a national map. And then
really did.
He really did. And then Roman went to Haverford School down the road here, and then he went to Roman. And then I say, guys, the NCAA tournament's not canceled. It's going to work out. We'll figure it out. So we're about to land, and this is what kills you about cell phones today. They already know, but before the wheels even touch the ground,
you can't even couch it.
I can't even, like, give them a little heads up, a little warning. They knew before I knew. Yeah. Bang. Because I couldn't believe what was transpiring. I was like, there's no way. There's no way. We've worked way too hard. So then now I have to go into the locker room and stand in front of them and tell them it's over.
I can't even imagine.
All your hard work, it's over. And look, we cried. We hugged. We cried some more. We hung out in that locker room for quite some time. And I would be lying to you if I didn't go home at some point after that and bawl crying for a long time in my home, in my basement. And I just couldn't fathom all the hard work. You know what it is? And you know this, Coach. I'm going to call you Coach. You know this. Your investment into something like your faith now.
Yeah.
Like your faith now and like everything else, when you invest, there's pain. It
no
hurts.
No doubt.
It hurts.
Sacrifice. Yeah.
And then to see it all just abruptly end?
With no, like, you can't even, not that you can't justify it, like from a, I'm not saying a significance or need, but like you're like, this was so beyond our control. Like, what you tell, you know,
when's
you
the last time you had a pandemic?
Seriously, 19, what was it?
1918.
Yeah, right. It's just, it's crazy. And then,
this happens, and you're like,
how many seniors did you have on that team?
Lamar Stevens, Mike Watkins, Curtis Jones. I think that was it.
Man.
And then I think a young, I call him gray shirts, but walk on.
Sure.
Billy O'Brien used to call them run-ons, which I liked.
Yeah.
I don't like the term walk-on. I'd rather have it something because they're working just as hard as
everybody else. No doubt.
So it was devastating. However, it was devastating. The next day, I went to church.
That's awesome.
Okay, you got to get back on the vine. Your what-ifs. Maybe we had a little, I call them carefrontations. Maybe me and God had a little bit of a carefrontation. Like, I love you. I trust you. What just happened?
Sure.
Right? And then...
I'm thinking of the line, I never knew God was all I needed until I found out God was all I had.
Amen.
And it's like, you know, at the end of the day, it's like, you know, I had no... Where else do I go?
No. And you know, truthfully, I don't want to go anywhere else.
No.
No. I want to go there.
Absolutely.
I want to go on the kneeler. I want to go in adoration. That's where I want to go. Because I know that's my safe space.
Amen.
He's not judging me.
No doubt.
He's not labeling me.
Probably the only one in coaching that's not, right?
Exactly.
Everyone else is wins and losses.
Exactly.
Let me ask you this. You're still young. You got a great reputation. You're a proven winner. You know, 190 wins in 11 years, over 17 a year, averaging. I'm sure sometimes, you know, you're a you know, you're an assistant coming up, and then you spend really 11 years as a head coach. It's a long time. And then you come back to an assistant. I'm sure you'll be a better head. Not that you weren't a great head coach, but you'll have a whole different perspective after having, you know, sometimes when you're climbing, you know, you kind of lose, you can't see the forest through the trees when you
no
get
doubt.
There. And now all of a sudden, you know, I always think there's value, and I'm sure, you know, for Coach Howard, you're like, you're able to give him insight, you know, because nobody else, you know, when you ask all those hard questions and you've been there, like whether it's discipline or, you know, whatever, and you ask the question to your whole staff and everyone's head kind of goes down and, you know, and you at least can say, hey, you know, listen, I did this and I wish I did the other way, but, you know, I'm sure that's incredibly valuable for him to have you there as his right-hand guy. And obviously having worked with him before, You got great credibility, but I'm sure your next go round, and it will happen, you'll be even better than before because of some of the things, you know, your perspective changing. When you know, you can look at it optically, I think, when you're an assistant after spending so much time as a head coach and still being young enough, you know, where, you know, it's not like, you know, some of those guys, you know, thinking of, you know, gosh, who was the guy? Holy crap. Sometimes those old
Bill Carmody.
Yeah, Bill Carmody. But, like, sometimes I think, you know, your perspective is going to be much different when you're afforded the next head coaching job, no?
So it was with great humility that I go back to being assistant.
Sure.
It's not easy.
No.
And especially how I left a program that was
at the
top
height.
25
sure.
worthy, fighting for Big Ten yeah. championships.
After years of building that.
Years and years of hard work, investment from my staff too, and all the players.
Sure.
You know, the players get all the credit. And I had to sit with him, go to him, and say, is this what you want me to do? Because I needed to come from a space of humility.
Sure.
And you better check the ego at the door.
No doubt.
And it was my time to serve. And Coach Howard and I are attached to the hip. I said, we're attached forever, buddy. You're stuck with me.
That's awesome.
And we have such a great bond, such a great partnership, such a great relationship. I'm so grateful for him and appreciate him. It was really hard, though. I mean, I was a head coach.
Sure. In a Big Ten, at a great
yeah.
place.
And now I had to really just sit back and only try to give my experiences when asked.
Sure.
I don't want to be the guy in the room that's the know-it-all. I want to be in the guy in the room that's going to be the best listener.
Sure.
I'm going to take really good notes. And then when he is going to ask me questions or needs any kind of direction on a situation, then it's my turn.
Sure.
And that's for a guy who's done all the talking for almost
11
plus. That you have to come from a space of humility and servant leadership. And that's the only way it can get done. And I would tell you this, and someday I'm going to write a book about this. I needed to go back and rebound again. It's a little play on words.
No, I like it, definitely.
I had to go back and roll up my sleeves and work. As a head coach, I wasn't working anybody out. I wasn't. No. Like, I would structure the workouts.
Sure.
I would write the workouts up with my yeah. assistants and staff.
You're doing everything but coaching to some
but
extent.
I wasn't, like, getting the rebounds and, like...
Yeah.
Like, I wasn't sweeping the floor anymore.
No doubt.
I had to go out and sweep the floor. I had to go out and mop it up. And when I did that, I felt like a sense of pride again.
Sure.
And it's not about money.
No.
It never was for me. But I needed a reminder. And it brought me back to my foundation of helping kids, impacting their lives, giving them opportunity to do something special. And I'll give you a perfect example, Mike Watkins. Kid from Philly, just very difficult situation, home life, family life. And this kid had left Penn State with a degree.
That's awesome.
The greatest victory wasn't at the Palestra, wasn't at Michigan State, wasn't at Michigan, wasn't at Purdue. It was Mike Watkins getting his degree. And can people – do people still value that?
Yeah.
I hope so.
And you're altering the course of generations there too.
Yeah.
Breaking cycles of poverty.
Correct.
You know, all those things that come with that degree.
Correct.
You know, where, you know, Penn State's a great school. Like, and he's not – Mike Watkins is one of, you know, 30 people that are going to be able to reference Pat Chambers for that. But, you know, you're changing lives. I think as we're having this conversation as we conclude here, there's a guy – by the name of Joe Ehrman. He wrote Season of Life.
Mm.
Great book.
And, yeah, down in Maryland.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, awesome.
Played all-pro, played all-American football lacrosse at Syracuse. But he always said there's transactional coaches. You know, if you can jump or you can do this or you can handle the ball or you can run the 40 in this, then I'll give you my approval. And then there's transformational coaches that are changing lives. And there's no question, Pat Chambers, that you were one of those transformational coaches. Brother, I love you. It's been a great hour. I appreciate your time.
You're
I appreciate
man.
You having the humility to come in here on a work day. Who's up next for the Explorers?
Anytime we can talk about faith, buddy, you know
Amen.
We got to do
I'm
it.
Looking forward to hearing you.
Rescue mission. Fordham on Wednesday.
Okay.
I'm traveling to New York first thing in the morning.
Awesome. God bless, brother.
Thanks for having me.
Have
God
a great
bless.
One. Folks, look forward to seeing you next week. Have a great one.